Let's get into the Word as we've spent time singing His praise. Let's spend time getting to know our Savior, our God, better. And so we're in the book of Romans, and we tonight are in chapter 9. And we'll pick it up a little bit before where we left off last time together in verse 8 of chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. You're scrolling there or turning there, whether you have pages or electronics. God can use both because it's His Word. Well, let's begin with prayer. God, we are so grateful to be able to gather together in this place and, Lord, to worship You. God, we look at a world today that is so confused. Lord, we see the chaos and the division and the contention. God, my heart goes out to the young people, Lord, that, God, they look at what's going on, and God, they are in a different place, Lord, than we were when we were young, Lord. It's changed so radically because we have left the moorings and the foundations that You have set, a nation based in biblical law when it comes to the Ten Commandments of what's right and what's wrong. You see, we based our laws on those commands. And God, because we've left them now, we are left without direction. And Your Word says, without a vision, the people perish. And there's confusion. And we see that. Lord, and I pray that tonight as we open Your Word, especially for the younger people, God, that You would speak to them and let them know that, God, You're there for them to care for them. And God, Your plan as we open Your Word is going to come to pass because You are in control and You have prophesied. You've told us, Lord, what the last days would be like. And we're seeing it happen all around us. We see Israel isolated pretty much on her own, attacked, and the world slowly but surely turning against that nation, just as You said would be the case. One day, Lord, that You're going to come and set Your foot down on the Mount of Olives and return and set up Your kingdom there. That's why they are so attacked, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, tonight that You would just encourage us, that You would speak to our heart, God, that we would know and understand more clearly Your plan and Your purpose, Your sovereignty and control over every situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul here has been writing in the first 8 chapters, really, of this book and talking to us about salvation. That it doesn't come, that we're not made right with God by keeping rules. I mean, the rules were there to show us our need for a Savior, to drive us to the foot of the cross, recognizing, hey, God, we know these things are right, but man, we're all messed up and we're wrong. Help, you know, and that's really what we as Christians have done. I don't have it together, never have. I used to think I had it together until I fell apart. Just like everybody else, hey, we know where we're going, what we're doing. But then, boom, down the road, we all got down that road, and in some way, God spoke to our hearts, and we recognized our need, and we go, God, I can't do this anymore. I need help. That's the best place anybody can ever come to on planet Earth. That realization, that understanding. And Paul, what a blessing chapter 8 is, as we recognize there's no condemnation in Christ. He doesn't condemn us. He loves us. That there's nothing that can separate us, as the chapter closed out, nothing that can separate us from the love of God. God loves you. Jesus said it. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And so we see a loving God and a rejoicing servant of God as we read the words of Paul. But then we see things change here as we looked at last time together in Romans chapter 9. Paul was brokenhearted. You see, as long as he had his eyes on Christ and everything that, you know, was happening there in the grace of God there in Romans 8, he was good. But as soon as he looked at his kinsmen, his countrymen, at those around in his nation, and the lost condition, he cries out and he goes into prayer for them. And he longs, it says, in fact, I'll just start to pick it up there. I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. What could bring him from that one place down into this sorrow that he was in? The lostness of those he loved. You see, we get some insight as to why Paul, you see, said that, because as we recognize here, Paul in Romans chapter 10, we read that he there, he says that he prays for these who are lost continually. He prays for them. You know what I've found over the years? When I pray for somebody, often, well, I'm sure that you've done this as well. God, they need help. You need to change them. They're messed up. They really need help bad. And so I'm praying that you'll help them and that you'll change them and you'll work in this area and that area. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when you're praying like that, guess what? It's not them he wanted to change. It's you. And it begins to change your heart towards them. You see, that's what prayer does. That's why it's so important that we spend time in prayer. And so here Paul is praying for them, and he's giving to them four attributes of God. He talks about God's faithfulness, as we will see in verses 1 through 13, where we'll pick it up in verse 8. He talks about his righteousness in verses 14 through 18. We see God's justice that the Israelites are recipients of this nation. And we see his grace in verses 30 through 33. His justice in 19 through 29, his righteousness in 14 through 18, and his faithfulness. And these divisions correspond with Paul's questions, you see. You see, Paul has questions here that are given to him, and we will look at these questions because there was some confusion. Because all the promises, Paul was going out and he was sharing with the Jews. And then when he go to the synagogue and preach to the Jews, then many of them rejected him. Why? Because he would go outside and preach to the Gentiles. And he was telling the Gentiles that they could become believers in Christ through the grace of God and go to heaven without becoming a Jew first. That was really bothering them because, you know what? They had kind of a religious system set up. Religions are just rules, and Paul was blowing away those rules, you see. He was saying, listen, you're saved by grace. And listen, Israel, you have been chosen by God. And we owe a debt to the Jewish nation of Israel. Why? Because it's through the Jews that we have the Bible that you have right now that we're reading. It came through the Jews. It came through God's chosen people. And what Paul is getting set forth here is, listen, the Jews here are the ones that God chose and that God sent the Messiah to, that all the promises were given to. The purpose, of course, as the Jewish nation lived in submission and for the purpose of glorification of God, what would happen there is that it would reach out to the world and others would see and they would want to come and worship the same God. But what'd they do? They turned it into a holy huddle. Everybody else is slime, scum. We're the only ones that are God's chosen. We can kind of get that attitude if we're not careful, can't we? You know what? God chose me and I'm walking with God and God's blessing me because, well, I'm a good person. No. You are chosen by the grace of God. And when God blesses you, it's according to his mercy. You see, Israel, because they rejected Messiah, God set them aside. When Paul would go in and preach in the synagogues, they rejected his message. So he went to the Gentiles. And so now everybody's wondering, well, you're talking about the salvation here to these Gentiles, but what about Israel? What about God's people? Are the promises that he's made to them, are the covenants that he's given to them, is all the time he's invested in them, is it wasted? And Paul is saying, no, 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 not at all. You see, God is sovereign. And yes, they are set aside for a time, but God is working. In fact, the reuniting of Israel back as a nation in 1948, when they had been just decimated, you see, the fact that they are there today is a testimony that God is not through with Israel, as some would have you think. Why did God choose them? Well, Deuteronomy, you might write this down and read it later. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now listen to this. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Were they chosen because they were better than anybody else? No. We have there, God chose him out of love. He just chose to love them. He chose them to be, if you would, the trophies of his grace. Just like you and I. God chose me. I'm here pastoring this church. Am I here pastoring this church because I'm better than any of y'all? Not a chance. I'm here doing what God has called me to do because of his amazing grace. And as I've said many times, he uses the foolish things to confound the wise. What's this kid? Well, he used to be a kid. He's no longer a kid. I used to be a kid at one time. But God's grace, I'm no better than you. I'm a man just like you, just a guy, just a human being, just telling, as Spurgeon says, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. To go to the Word of God, to find the will of God, to seek the will of God for your life, to seek to glorify God, you see, with your life. And so, he goes on here in verse 6, he goes, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. You see, Israel rejected it. And there's a propensity to say, well, then see, the word of God had no effect on them. Oh, no. That's not the problem. It's not that it wasn't effective to any of the Jewish people. In fact, many of the Jewish people, when they heard the gospel, got saved, when they recognized, rather, that Jesus was their Messiah. You see, it's not the word of God had no effect. Here's the issue. He goes on here, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are of the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as, excuse me, the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also is conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil. In other words, these children of Rebekah, before they were ever born, they not having done good or evil, it says that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It is said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. What is going on with that? You see, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Nor are they all children because they're the seed of Abraham. In other words, just because you were born and your mommy or your daddy's a believer doesn't automatically get you into heaven. Just because old Abe, the Jews thought, well, Abraham is our father, they told Jesus. We don't know who your father is. Well, just because your daddy was Abraham doesn't mean that you're saved. You see, yeah, you were born physically, but guess what? Jesus said it to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be. So Paul is saying here, Isaac, your seed shall be called there in verse 7. And in verse 8, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, Ishmael, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as the seed. Paul is saying here that not everyone who claims to be a Jew is a Jew. And then to illustrate his point, he goes back to Abraham. Abraham, if you know anything about Abraham, you see, he was the friend of God. He was the one that God called and said, a nation would come from your loins, a nation that's so big that the sands of the sea, you know, that you couldn't count them all. And you see, Abraham, if you remember, had two sons. He was told and promised by God that he would have that son and that many nations, a large nation would come out of that seed, you see, from that son. But old Abe was getting old. He was up in his 90s. And you know, late 80s and 90s. And God told him, hey, Abe, I'm going to bring that promised son. I'm going to give that to you. And Abraham goes, listen, man, I'm like, you know, I mean, Sarah's not interested anymore, and we haven't, you know, I mean, we're old, and it's too late. But guess what? We know that, well, while they waited, what happened was Sarah said, hey, God's promised to give you a son. I'm too old, so take my concubine. And you have a child with her, and then that will be the son. You see, they were guilty of doing what we often do. Rather than waiting on the Lord for him to fulfill his promise, for him to line things up and bring things together, they decided to help God out. And since it's getting too low, I'm too old now, and I'll never have a child, even though God said, so let's just get my maiden here, my handmaiden and have a son with her. And of course, they named him Ishmael. Well, you see, they were told that it wasn't too late eventually, and you know the story. Sarah conceived at 90 years old and bore a son, and his name was Isaac. Born in Abraham's and Sarah's old age. You see, that was the son of promise. The other was the son of the flesh, trying to help God out. And God saw it that way. In Genesis 2, verse 22, rather, you ladies are studying that, verse 2. He said, God came to Abraham and said, take your son, once he grew, your only son, up to the mountains. In other words, God didn't even acknowledge that Abraham had another son. You see, he didn't even acknowledge Ishmael. You say, wow, that's kind of a bummer. You know, hey, listen. Ishmael, again, speaks of the energy and the efforts of the flesh. And remember, God is dealing with a nation here. He's not just talking about individuals. It's these individuals and just the nation that was born as a result of these individuals. And we all have Ishmaels running around. Do you know that? We've all done things in our flesh at one time or another, and you may even do so in the future in an effort to try and help God out. Birth an Ishmael. Something running around there. That God's going, that's just a waste of time. I don't even want to deal with that. You see, when God reminded him that Abraham, that he would give him a promised son, what did Abraham say? He said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Oh, you see, there's the son of his flesh. Listen, man, all that's in the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You see, those things are the flesh. Those are the things that we pursue to do, you see, to try and make things right. But God doesn't work through the flesh. You're not saved because of your flesh. In fact, before you were born again, you're dead men, dead women walking. That's why everybody, you look around at the world today and what's going on, and it's all an effort of men in their flesh to try and fix the problem in their own minds with their own energy, with their own understanding, with their own ideas, and ignoring God. And that is a prescription for what we see happening. The flesh, just trying to flesh it out. He's saying that all these children are those who are naming the name of Abraham are not, you see, those who are born again, those who are God's elect. There's Ishmael, and then there's Isaac, born to Rebekah. And Esau, born to Rebekah, both born to the same mom. God chose one, just like he chose Isaac and not Ishmael. God chose one of those boys, Jacob, you see, and Esau. And he goes on here to say, it says here, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, how is that? I mean, why would God hate one and love the other? Because one represented the flesh, Esau. God chose him, just like God chose you. He chooses those You see, who he will give grace to. He chooses those who he will work in and through. Isaac chosen, Ishmael forgotten. For the children, it says there in verse 11, not being born nor having done any good deed. You see, God in his sovereignty chose them. And you say, well, how could God choose to love Jacob and hate Esau before they were even born? It's because of something that many people don't like, especially we who are in these United States where we have the freedom of choice. We think that it should always be that way and we could do whatever we want, whenever we want. And you know, that's we don't understand. Our God, who is our creator, is sovereign. And because he loves one and hates the other, listen, we need to trust. God chooses correctly, okay? I mean, God's choice is God's choice. He is sovereign. And here's the deal. The mystery to me is not that God hated Esau. Because you know what, man? We're all sinners. And sin separates us from God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good but God. Whenever anybody says, well, I'm a good person, listen, if you aren't right with God and you haven't been born again and given your life to Jesus Christ, you know what? You're a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and in desperate need of a Savior. And God, you see, is the creator and he sets the standards and he makes the choices. And again, the mystery is not that God hated Esau. The mystery is that God loved Jacob, a conniver, a sinner just like you and me. That's the mystery. And listen, as we read on, did God choose correctly? All you got to do is read your Bible, and you'll see that Esau wasn't interested in the things of God or in the things of the Spirit. He was attracted to the carnality, to the flesh. Just as Ishmael was a result of a work of the flesh, God chose correctly. He always does. And he goes on here and he says in verse 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whoever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. When did God say this? He said that right after the people of Israel were dancing around a golden calf waiting for Moses. They were waiting for the Ten Commandments, and they thought, well, we've had to wait too long. We're going to make a God of our own. Give me all your earrings and all your jewelry, because the people wanted a God. I don't know where Moses is. He's never in the office. We can never find him. He's not coming back. And so let's make a God. We need a God, something to worship. Someone to worship. And they gave all their jewelry. They came to Aaron the priest and they gave all their jewelry. You know the story. All their gold pieces and they put them all together. And of course, when Moses came down and they were dancing and just, you know, screaming and worshiping this golden animal here that they had made. It's interesting that when Moses asked Aaron, hey, what about this golden calf? Did you make this golden calf? No, I didn't make it. We just threw in all the gold and this came out. Just like a kid, you know, it's been busted. What do you mean you didn't make it? You didn't make it. And so when God said this, it was right after Moses said, hey, listen, I recognize that these people have done wrong. And just like Paul earlier here in the first verse said, my heart is for Israel. I would that I would go to hell and they go to heaven. That's how much he loved his people. That's the same reaction that Moses had. And Moses said to the Lord, and this is, you can write this down and read it later, Ezekiel 33, verse 17 through 19. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, Moses said, please show me your glory. Then God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And God said, I'll pardon them because Moses interceded for them. He says, hey, if you blot their name out, blot my name out. You see, there was still a remnant when Moses had a stand down and he called all the children of Israel after they were partying and everything. He took the golden calf, smashed it, and turned it into powder and threw it into the water, you see, and got rid of it. And Moses then called the people. He said, hey, those of you that are for God, come over here. Those of you that aren't, you just stay where you're at. And of course, after the Levites came, the priests came and stood with Moses, the rest of them were slain. They were put to death. That was the occasion of this conversation here that God is having with Moses when he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So he forgave, he pardoned those that stood with Moses. He's sovereign. Verse 16 then said, so then it is not of human wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. God could have wiped them all out, but he was merciful. He was gracious. He didn't deal with, you see, and get rid of all of them. God, hey, we're all sinners, right? We don't have it together. Is he justified to wipe us all out? Yeah, he would be. But he's patient, slow to anger, rich in love, merciful and gracious. He knows that we're simply dust, that we are a needy people, and that we need a Savior. So God decides who to show mercy to. And he's telling him here, listen, you can't run. It's not of him who wills. You know what? You can't promise God, I'll never sin like that. I'll never do this sin again. How many of you have promised, you don't need to raise your hands, to never do a certain sin again? God, if you'll just do this and do that, work this out, I'll never do this again. I'll never miss church again. I'll never. And you, boy, you're really willing and yeah, I'm committed this time, only to find out later, boom, you totally broke your promise and blew it. Why? We in and of ourselves don't have the power. It's not to him who wills. You can will it. You can will it all you want and still fail and fail miserably. Nor is it to him who runs. Hey, I'm in the race. I'm running. You know what? I'm running. Look at what I'm doing. Look at, all the things that I'm doing. I'm running hard. I'm going to win. I'll show you, God, like Pete. Lord, if everybody else denies you, I'm running, Lord. I'm running with you, man. I'll never deny you. I'll never fail. The other guys may flake out, but not me. I'm going to win. And what happened? He denied him three times. We can neither choose nor work for the grace and the mercy of God. The election of God is not something to run for. It's not something that we can earn. And Paul continues talking about the nation of Israel. And he's going to contrast the sovereign pardon of God on our behalf with the punishment of Pharaoh. Romans chapter 9, verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. God chose the nation of Israel to put his favor on, to give his blessings to and through. He chose the nation of Egypt to experience his wrath. God has compassion and mercy on Israel, while he has only condemnation and punishment for Pharaoh. You see, in verse 18, it says, therefore, he hath mercy on him who wills, and him who he wills, he hardens. Scripture records, if you're familiar with the story with Pharaoh and Moses, you see, Scripture records 20 times that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. We read of 10 times that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and 10 times which Pharaoh hardened it himself. You know the story. You've seen the prince of Egypt. You've seen that Pharaoh resisting God. Listen, we need to understand, especially for those of you who are Bible students, that when God hardened Pharaoh's heart, he was only confirming Pharaoh's own decision. So don't feel too bad about Pharaoh, for even though he saw with his own eyes the miracles of God, the power of God manifest in the plagues and in the different things that went on. I mean, he saw the power of God. And at times he would go, well, I'm going to let them go worship. I'll let the Israelites go worship. I won't enslave them. I'll let them go. And then all of a sudden when they started to go, he goes, no, I'm not going to let them go. And he was in that valley of decision, but he rejected. And so what happens is you reject God. You say, no, God, get out of here. I don't want you around. I don't want to read you the Bible. I don't want to be involved in church. I don't want to give my life to Jesus. Listen, you keep pushing it back against that, and eventually you can harden your heart and you won't hear the voice of God anymore. It's a dangerous place to be. But it was Pharaoh who hardened his heart, and as he hardened his heart, God says, then go ahead, and God hardened his heart. Verse 19 says, you will say to me then, why does God still find fault? For who has resisted his will? Romans 9, verse 19 out of the New Living reads like this. Well then, you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what he makes them do? Paul anticipated that question. He anticipated the kind of questioning that would go on, and maybe some of you have that question. Well, if God chooses some and rejects others, if he raises up Pharaoh only to put him down, what choice does anyone have? And so Paul answers in verse 20, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessel of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessel of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. What's Paul saying here? He's answering that question. He says, God can and will do what he wants. Who are we to argue against God, the Creator? Who are we? Who do we think we are? You see, well, why would you do that? And then he gives an illustration of a potter. At the potter's wheel, making a vessel, having a piece of clay. And that potter, out of that piece of clay, can make a beautiful vase. I have one in my office. A guy that we used to have out, Mike and Pam Rozelle. And he would throw pottery right here on the stage, and he could just, and he made this beautiful vase for me that sits right next to my desk. But that same potter could make an ashtray or a trash can. Whatever he wants to make, he can make. In the same way that the master potter can do whatever he wants, so God can do whatever he wants. Well, Pastor, that seems kind of harsh. You see, some of us may worry about putting our lives in the hand of one who has that authority. The one who is a sovereign and decides whether someone will be a vase or a spittoon, a thing of beauty or a trash can. But you only worry about that. That only freaks you out until you see the hands of the potter as he shapes the clay and you see in his hand the prints of the nails of the one who died on the cross out of love for you, taking hold of that piece of pottery. Surely, if he loved you enough to die for you, you can trust him with your life. You can say, God, do absolutely whatever you want with me. You paid the price for me. You hung on that cross in my place. Verse 25, as he also says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Here, Paul is now referring to the Gentiles. He's referring to the church. God, in his sovereignty, just as he chose the Jews who rejected him, you see, sovereignly chooses the Gentiles, just as he chose Israel in the past. And Isaiah, Paul says in verse 27, also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. A small group of Jews will be saved. They'll see the light and become part of the church. And we see that happening today. Not a whole lot. But there are Jews who are completed Jews, Messianic Jews, who have accepted Jesus as Messiah. Many of them still in the dark. But there's a remnant there who are part of the church today. And so he goes on here, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, he would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Paul says, when it comes to the Jews nationally, if God hasn't saved a seed or a remnant, we would have been wiped out eternally, entirely. But he saved a seed, a remnant, a group that has been preserved both historically and spiritually. And not only that, he's brought this seed into the church. along with those who were originally not Jews, not his people, Gentiles like you and me, that at one time the Jews thought that you and I were simply fuel for the fires of hell. That's how they felt about Gentiles. That's why there was so much trouble with Paul's teaching. You see, in God's economy, there are three groups of people: the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. The church is made up of Jews and Gentiles chosen by God to make up a brand new entity, something that was a mystery previously, we read in Ephesians. Paul is saying here something new is happening. God in his sovereignty gave opportunity for Israel to come, but most of Israel passed up that invitation. Only a seed, only a remnant have responded to the message of grace. So what shall we say then, verse 30? Another question. That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. Realizing we are sinners, unable to earn our way into the kingdom of God, we enter the kingdom solely by faith. That's the deal. Otherwise, we'd all be up in heaven. If we could earn our way, what a miserable place heaven would be. You know why? Because we'd all be up there in heaven eternally going, hey, you know what I did to get here? Well, I did more than you, so I got a higher position. I did more than you. Well, hey, you think that's something? I did more. I went through more than. And we'd be sitting around bragging. It'd be miserable. You like to sit around and hear somebody brag all the time? It's just a bummer. You know, knock it off, man. No, he's tooting his own horn. Heaven would become hell if that was the case, wouldn't it? You see, at the end of the day, what Paul is saying is it's all by faith. You see, faith in Christ alone. Not in any good deeds or any things we've done. Of course, if we're changed by God and the Spirit of God indwells us, we will do good deeds. But we're not doing good deeds again to earn heaven. We're doing them because we're on our way to heaven. That's why we're doing them. We don't have to earn them. You can't earn them. So he goes on here in verse 31, but Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it. What's it say there in your Bible? By what? Faith. But as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Man's religion. Our Catholic brothers and sisters, thank God they teach the same Jesus. But what goes on? A lot of rituals. Got to light the candles. Got to earn your way. Got to say three Hail Marys and two Our Fathers. Got to, you know, you got to, okay, yeah, you're saved by faith. But you know what? You got to do all these things if you want to escape purgatory, which is unbiblical. And they just go down that road of earning. And hey, listen, I'm not saying there's not Christians in the Catholic Church, but there's so much stuff that keeps them constantly in a place where I hope I make it to heaven. I hope I make it to heaven. If I do good enough things and give enough money and light enough candles and say enough prayers and pray the rosary if I do all that, then I can make it and be assured. No, 1,000 times, no. That's not love. Can you imagine? And it happens sometimes. A husband and a wife, when it just degrades to keeping the rules. Well, if you'll do this and do that and do that, then I'll do this and do that and do that. If you'll do this and do that, and if you don't do this and do that and do that, then I'm not going to do this and that. I mean, wow, what a miserable existence that is. Trying to earn it. I hope someday you'll love me. God says, no, no, no. That's religion. That's the flesh. Israel here, it says, is pursuing the law of righteousness, to be right by keeping the rules. And it's faith. It's faith. They're stumbling over it. The rock, Jesus Christ, who died demonstrating the love of God on that cross in taking what you and I deserve for our sins. He said, the sacrifice is finished. It's done. Quit this, if I do not do this, don't do that. Stop the do's and don'ts. And dig in and draw near to God. And the Bible says he'll draw near to you. The Jew attempting righteousness by the law fails and fails miserably. Galatians 3:24, they were having a problem in the church of Galatia. Paul writes a letter to them. And in chapter 3 of verse 24, he says, therefore the law was our tutor. What was the intention of the law? To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. To bring us to Christ. That our sins could be forgiven, that we're justified, that God can look at us and accept us as though we've never sinned, just as if I'd never sinned. Jesus dying purchased that justification for you and me that makes us right with God by putting our faith and believing in him. See, he goes on to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come there in Galatians, he says, we are no longer under a tutor. The kid growing up in the king's palace has a teacher, a tutor, but the day comes when he grows up and he's king, and the tutor, bye, see you later, thanks. Law, bye, see you later, works, thanks. Hey, thanks for showing me my sinfulness and my need for Jesus. Thank you. That's what the law does. And a Jew in Israel presently, if you ask him how he thinks he's going to make it to heaven, he'll say, well, I'm going to make it by my good deeds. All the things, all the rituals that I do and the law that I keep, the rules that I keep. But the reality is, they know, even if they see that in the back of their minds, Hebrews says in chapter 9, verse 22, because they, speaking of the Jews, understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You look at the Old Testament, the Jews, what were they doing? Sacrificing, bringing sacrifices, the shed blood, of course, of the lamb, spotless, you see, and without blemish. They were to bring the sacrifices to the priests, and the sacrifice would be made for sins. That blood, a covering, but not cleansing the sin, all a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world, Jesus. It was the history of Israel is history. It's got the longest history of any people, of any nation. The fulfillment of the Lamb, that sacrifice, the one who shed the blood, is Jesus Christ. The Jew, you see, apart from Christ, the Jewish people, and they're setting out to do it right now. They desperately want to rebuild the temple in order that they may offer the Old Testament sacrifices again, because they know that scripture. And until this occurs, the only option for the Jew is to hope that his good works will cover his sins as he continues to stumble over the very cornerstone of the temple, Messiah, Jesus Christ. No, we need to decide what kind of righteousness we are seeking. Tonight, are you depending on your good works and character? Are you trusting Christ alone for your salvation? God in his sovereignty does not save people on the basis of birth or behavior. Just because mom and dad are believers doesn't make you a believer. God has no grandchildren, only children. The question is tonight, are you his child? Oh, Pastor, I don't know if I'm chosen. Well, let's find out. Today, Jesus Christ loves you. He came to die on the cross to pay the price for your sins, to take your place and the wrath that you deserve, to take the guilt and the condemnation away, to take away the consequences, the eternal consequences for your sin. You see, Jesus died out of love for you, and he wants to have a relationship with you, not rules, not regulations, but a relationship. The Bible says in Revelation 22, 17, whosoever will, let him come. Tonight, if you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, what are you doing? You're wasting your life. Well, what if I'm not chosen? Well, you know what? Why don't you come to Christ tonight? And we'll find out. You'll find out. You come just as you are, with all your sins, with all your questions, with all your struggles, with all your doubts, and you just say, God, I just put my faith and my trust in you. You said you loved me. You showed me that you loved me in dying on the cross and taking what I deserve. And you rose again from the dead, saying that you would provide me with the power that I need to live a life that is godly. You see, I can't change myself. But he can and will change me if I'll put my faith and trust in him. If you haven't done that tonight, I'd like to give you an opportunity to do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight and for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to teach us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, these passages not easy to grasp and understand, Lord, I pray that they have been made a little clearer by your Spirit in this time. And God, that you would continue to, Lord, give us wisdom, to give us understanding, that we might be wise as your people. And Lord, I pray tonight, if there's anyone here who has not yet given their lives to you, they're not sure tonight as they have come that their sins are forgiven, that they have the hope of heaven. And Lord, they're trying to find purpose and meaning in life. They're trying to find the cleansing, Lord, that only faith in Christ can bring, that freedom. As your word says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. But Lord, that takes a choice on their part to stop trusting in themselves, to put their faith and trust in you, to turn around from that road they're headed on to destruction and hell, and turn around and, Lord, receive the offer of not only life presently, but life eternally in heaven with you in glory. Lord, if there's anyone tonight that has not yet made that commitment, I pray tonight would be the night that they would just say yes to you. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone tonight, you don't know that your sin is forgiven. You're not sure tonight that you have that hope of heaven. You've been thinking, well, I'm a good person, so that'll get me there. But tonight, you've been made aware that that's not the case. God in his sovereignty has brought you here to hear this message tonight. Out of love for you, are you going to respond to the message? Or are you going to be like Pharaoh and push it away? And you harden your heart just a little bit more, you see, until you don't hear the voice of God's Spirit tugging on your heart. Tonight, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you don't know that you have that hope of heaven, I want you to stand wherever you are. And I want to pray for you a prayer, asking Christ into your life. You see, He's the one that can change it. You can't change it. You make the choice, He'll make the change. Anyone tonight, just stand to your feet wherever you are. God bless you. I want to lead you in a word of prayer right where you're at. And God says that if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So I'm just going to help you do that. Anyone else tonight? You're not sure your sin is forgiven. God bless you in the back there. Anyone else tonight? It's heaven or hell. There's a real heaven. There's a real hell. God doesn't want you to go there. That's why you're here. Out of love for you, He's brought you here. God bless you on the side. And He wants you to change. He wants to change your life, rather. And all you have to do is choose to say yes in Jesus. Deny yourself. You're going to have to quit calling the shots in your life and seek Him and let Him call the shots. But I've never regretted it a day. Anyone else in this last minute, just stand to your feet wherever you are. And I want to pray for you. Lead you in a word of prayer right where you're at. God bless you. Anyone else? Don't let this time pass. Don't let your heart get hard. Come while it's still tender, while you can still hear the Spirit of God speaking to you. Anyone else? Just one more minute here. God bless you. Anyone else? Don't let anybody else, don't let peer pressure make the decision for you. Maybe you're thinking there's somebody next to me and I'm scared to stand up because what will they think? And they're thinking there's somebody next to me and I'm scared to stand up. What will they think? Forget what other people think. It's you and Jesus right now. What are you going to do with Him? Anyone else? God bless you. Up towards the middle here. God bless you and you. All right, I want to lead you who have stood in a word of prayer, and I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And it's a prayer asking Christ into your life. The Bible says if you pray this prayer from your heart, God will hear that prayer, and He by His Spirit will come in, and He will give you that down payment, that sense of His presence, you see. And so I want to pray with you. I want you to pray out loud after me, a prayer asking Christ into your life. Let's pray. Pray this. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need You. And that I don't have it together and I can't get it together. Come into my life. Take control of my life. Be my Lord and be my God. Thank You that my sin is forgiven. And from this day forward, I'm Your child. And I have the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.